Thank you, everyone. So, as Colin said, my name's Dave Vann. I'm part of the leadership team here, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm going to take you on a bit of an Easter journey. But I'm going to start at Christmas. So, I'm a big John Grisham fan. I love John Grisham novels. And one day, I stumbled upon a little John Grisham book called Skipping Christmas. I don't know if any of you have read it. It's a cute little story of a family that decide they're going to give Christmas a miss. The daughter's out in Brazil or something, and they say, you know what, let's pretend Christmas isn't happening. And they don't do the decorations, and they don't do the parties, and they try and escape on a cruise. And they made it into a movie called Christmas with the Cranks, which wasn't as good as the book, was it? The people who read the book. And anyway, it was cute, and it gave me a thought. It gave me a thought, and that thought is, do you know what, Christmas isn't what we should be skipping. It's Easter. Could you put up my first slide, please? That's right. I've entitled my talk, Skipping Easter. That's just for you Aussies there. That's right. Skippy the kangaroo bush. Why am I saying we should skip Easter? Well, Christmas is nice and fluffy and easy, and there's a baby in a manger, and it makes us feel good, and we can all rally around it. And Easter is hard and messy and awkward and complicated. And I just wonder sometimes whether, wouldn't it be easier if we just missed it? I'm going to show you how easy it is to skip Christmas. Steve Ambrose. Welcome, Steve Ambrose, our youth leader. Although right now he's going to be clueless, Steve. Ask me a question, clueless Steve.
Bro, what's Christianity all about, mate?
I'm glad you asked, Steve. Basically, God loves you, he made you, he wants a relationship with you, and he sent Jesus to come to earth to be an example of how you can live a perfect life, and all he wants you to do is just reach out to him and say, wow, I believe in you, I want that life with you. That's it.
Powerful stuff, bro.
Good, I'm glad you like it. Go take a seat. Now, it's not just, I didn't just choose Steve because it's easy to get dodgy theology past youth leaders. No. But was anything there that just didn't feel quite right? Did anything kind of just stick in your throat a little bit about my very whistle-stop gospel presentation? Yeah, I'd missed out Easter. I missed out Jesus' death and his resurrection. And that is so tempting to do. Because it's not easy. But actually, this is a little quote that I read from a book which I quite love about why we can't afford to skip Easter. This is by John Irving. I find that Holy Week is draining. No matter how many times I've lived through his crucifixion, my anxiety about his resurrection is undiminished. I'm terrified that this year it won't happen, that year it didn't. But anyone can be sentimental about the Nativity. Any fool can feel like a Christian at Christmas. Easter is the main event. If you don't believe in the death and the resurrection, you're not a believer. Powerful stuff. It's not my words. That's an author's words. Powerful stuff. But the problem with Easter is we kind of push it down, don't we? We put Easter eggs and bunnies and chicks on top of it. Anything to stop the Easter story saying what it's really all about. So I'm going to take you on a little bit of an Easter journey this morning. One that looks at, oh, sorry, that's my no babies in the manger Christmas thing. It's as good as I could get. I want to take you on a little bit of an Easter journey that goes through the cross and the tombstone. And looks at actually the Easter story and why we cannot even be tempted to miss it out. By the way, if any of you here are sitting here thinking this whole Easter story thing just sounds very implausible, just want to say the amount of evidence there is for Jesus' life is there's four times as much evidence for Jesus' life and the actions that he took than there is evidence for the Caesar at the time, who was Tiberius Caesar. So just to give you a feel for actually this story that we talk about is not just in a bubble. It's actually been recorded historically and other evidence, is a lot of other evidence is out there to support it. And if you're interested in finding out more about that, I can recommend a book to you called The Case for Christ by, what's his name? Lee Strobel. Thank you. Which you can come and talk to me about later. Okay, so first thing to understand about Easter, guys, it's important to understand that Jesus had a choice. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a choice. He was agonizing about, do I go through with this? Lord, is there any other way? Could you take this cup from me? That wasn't just posturing. He wasn't just saying that so we could have it nicely written down in the Bible. Jesus was agonizing over the most difficult choice of his life. And he could have chosen to skip Easter. You know, Jesus could have prayed in that garden in Gethsemane, which I had a pleasure of visiting one Easter weekend when I was a little kid. excuse me, I'm not crying, that's my throat. Jesus could have decided, you know what, let's skip this whole Easter business, this death, this resurrection. Let's just call down the angels right now, start the kingdom, get it over and done with, defeat Satan and his enemies, start it all now. He could have done. That was an option to him. He had the power. He had the authority. And yet he chose to go through with Easter. Oh, thank you, Ruth. I want to explore a little bit about why Jesus made this decision. Why was it important for him to do this? I want to talk a little bit about what would have happened. I want us to imagine what would have happened had he decided not to go through with it. A little bit difficult, but let's just imagine Jesus had, okay, not called down the heavenly host, but he'd gone, do you know what? I'm not going to do this. I'm going to bail. Let's carry on with the status quo, as it were, at the time. Well, we would all still be under the law. Now, what does that mean, being under the law? Well, God laid down laws for his people, not to be hard on them or give them a hard time. And actually, he laid down laws for his people to guide them into the best way of living and to guide them into a way that they could stay in relationship with him, stay in harmony with him and in harmony with each other. And by obeying those laws, the people were able to keep right with God. But the problem with the law is, any standard that you set for yourself will ultimately become a sledgehammer which someone else or you yourself will beat yourself with. Let me give you an example. I had a friend once say to me, he said, the problem with Christians is you're all hypocrites. And I stopped and thought about that for a moment. And I said, well, no, actually the problem with Christians is we all set ourselves a standard that is too high that we can't meet. And that's not a bad thing, but the standard can't save us. Ultimately, we will let ourselves down. We will let down the one who set the standard. And the Bible puts it in blunt terms, Galatians 3:10, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that God's throwing thunderbolts down and cursing us. It just means that the way it is, if we try and say, I'm going to be right and A-okay just by living up to the standard, we will fall short and the standard will end up coming down on top of our heads. And there's nothing we can do about it. It is a spiritual law in the same way that there are physical laws. But that's where Jesus comes in. If Jesus hadn't died, then we would still be doing this, wouldn't we? We would still be striving and stressing and trying to reach the standard, but we just never quite get there because we're human. But it would still be it would be lingering over us like a shadow. But actually, Jesus got rid of the shadow. Romans 3:21-22. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone who believes. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Wow. If you get one thing today, I want you to get that you are free. Because that curse, that barrier, that burden, you know, if God wasn't in the picture, you would still be feeling guilty. If God wasn't in the picture, we would still feel that inadequacy, that guilt when we mess up and when we know we just can't quite get there. But actually, Jesus has said, you know what? I've paid the penalty. You don't have to keep the law now to be made right with me. I've set you free from that and the consequences. Okay, I want to tell you a little personal story because I struggled with this for a while. Been brought up a Christian, brought up in a good family home. My parents did a good job with me. But wasn't always easy for me to get. And then I was helped by something. I went, as a 16-year-old boy, I took a trip to an oddly named musical, which my parents insisted on dragging me to, even though I wasn't interested. That musical was called Les Misérables, or Why Are We Going to the Les Miserables, Dad? That doesn't sound like fun. But it was fun. It was good. Who here has either seen the movie or been to the theater to watch Les Mis? Good. I'm going to retell the story quickly, but most of you will know. Okay. When I was sitting in that theater in Birmingham as a 16-year-old boy, I had a got it moment. My got it moment happened when Jean Valjean, who's the protagonist, the hero, is taken in by a priest because he's on parole. No one will let him in. He can't find a job. He can't find a place to sleep. And a priest takes him in, gives him a home for the night, gives him some food. But Jean Valjean betrays the priest's trust. And in the middle of the night, he steals all the silver, packs it in a bag, and legs it off. But he's caught by the police. And they see his papers and they know this is his last chance. He's on parole. After this, it is life in prison or worse. They haul him before the priest, and you just know, you know what's going to happen. This guy's totally let this priest down and betrayed his trust. But the priest gives him an undeserved pardon. He gives him an undeserved pardon. And in fact, he goes even a step further. The priest starts, he says, "Oh, I think you forgot, I got the picture up. I think you forgot these, Mr. Valjean, my amazing candles, candelabra things, which are worth even more. Put those in your bag." And Jean Valjean is stunned by the priest's grace and his love. And he retreats to the chapel, and if any of you have seen the movie, it's so powerful. He is a broken man. He comes before God and realizes that he has messed up, and he is in a cycle where things are only getting worse. He's hating more, he's doing more wrong, and he realizes that actually this moment in his life, God has bought him a pardon, has given him a new life. And he picks up the piece of paper that he has, which has got his identity. He's the criminal of the worst kind, and he runs out of the chapel, if you've seen the film, skip the movie, and he rips it up and he throws it over the cliff, and the music kicks in for the next song. It kicks in. Okay. Guys, I don't know about you, every time I hear that music, I'm reminded that God died for me and paid the price. I needed that story, that illustration to bring home just what God had done for me. I realized that I was that man. I was Jean Valjean. I was the one screwing up trying to do it without God. And I realized that through Jesus, he'd given me the world and the riches and said, "You're free, you're pardoned." And I don't know about you, but I think when it comes to Easter, we all need a got it moment. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it was that time when you were a kid and a preacher was preaching, or something your parents did, or maybe a movie you watched or a play. But my prayer is that all of us would have got it moments when we get the Easter message and it hits us in our heart. Because that for me was that moment as a 16-year-old boy. And recently watching the film, Laura and I went and watched it a week or two ago, and I did cry like a baby. I always cry like a baby in films. But this time, for once, Laura was crying like a baby too. She's normally like, "Get a grip." I'm like, so we were both just there. There was no one in front of us to get the snot and the tears falling off with popcorn. Yeah, it was a got it moment for me. Okay, I want to take a step back. I want to ask a question, which some of you may be asking, and I've asked myself too. And that question is, why? Why, Jesus? Did you have to go through all of that? All that business of the cross and the resurrection? Why not just forgive us? Why not just pardon us? It would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it? Could someone help me? Could two strapping men grab that board? Susan, say again. That side facing out. Thank you. Okay. One of the reasons we ask, a quick show of hands. Has any of you ever thought that in your hearts? Why? Well, why, Jesus? Did you have to do this whole business with the cross and the resurrection, and it's messy? Okay. And one of the reasons we ask this question is, it's to do with this. Well, it's to do with this, actually. One of the things that we get into, and it's very easy to get into, particularly in our culture today, is we see our own sin, our own mess, our own wrongdoing. We see it like that. You know, what's one of the popular modern day sayings? It's not my fault. It's always someone else's fault. Someone else is worse than me. It's society. It's the institution I'm a part of. It's not really my fault. Their fault is there. My fault. It's a little bit. It's a little bit of mess. A little bit of sin. It's not that big. But the problem with that is, when we make our sin, our mess small, we make God's sacrifice small too, don't we? If my sin is only that big, and it's kind of, I mess up, we don't all mess up, other people messing up more than me. If that's my attitude, then what did Jesus have to, well, he didn't have to do that much. He could have just come and wiped that off pretty quickly, you know? Don't have to go through the whole death and the whole resurrection thing. But actually, if we understand that our mess is bad, and it is ugly, and it is messy, and when you put it on a clean, when you put it on a clean, brilliantly white whiteboard that represents God's holiness, it should be whiter. When you put it next to that, it looks messy. You can't ignore it. God in his love and holiness can't ignore it. It is a barrier between us and him. That's one of the reasons that he did have to go through Easter and do the work on the cross. A quick little personal story from me. I was about 12 years old, and it was Easter, so I was remembering all these, as I was thinking about the Easter sermon, all these stories came back to me of what had happened at Easter time, or God had spoken to me at Easter time. And one of them was, and I'm even ashamed today to talk about it, but it's good, I'll get it off my chest. Oh, Laura's not there, yes they are. Don't know if you heard this or not. So when I was a 12-year-old boy, we were having Easter Sunday. My grandma had come down to visit. And my parents, being good parents, said, look, you know, let's come to the Easter service, be good, and we're going to go to a place called Luby's. Now, Luby's is this amazing kind of giant, eat all you want, anything you want, canteen, restaurant type place. This is in Texas, where I lived in Texas. So I was very excited about Luby's. Obviously very focused on the Easter Sunday sermon. And very excited about Luby's. As we were coming out of the church, my grandma slipped and fell down the stairs, and she actually, we didn't know this at the time, she broke her ankle. And I remember standing over my grandma as she's on the floor, and do you know all I could think about? We're not going to go to Luby's now. We're not going to go to Luby's. That's it. We're going to have to take her to the hospital. It's all going to be a drama. No Luby's. I retell that story partly because it's funny, but actually because it reminds me of this. It reminds me of just, without really even thinking about it, my instinct was to just be selfish. To be selfish. And that's what Jesus came and said. Do you know what? You don't have to be like that. You don't have to be under that weight and that curse of that anymore. And what Jesus did... What Jesus did was he got out the spray. He got out the serious stuff. He said, this mess, I'm not just going to clean it up. I'm going to totally get rid of it. It's gone. I don't see it anymore. And do you know what? Every time you keep putting mess up there, all I see now is Jesus. I'm going to put Jesus in front of that mess. So I don't see it. Yeah, we still have to deal with it. We still have to live with it. We still need to bring the mess that we make before God. But actually, when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see the mess anymore. If we've accepted Jesus, if we've accepted Jesus into our hearts, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees white. He doesn't see the mess anymore. And that, for me, is pretty amazing. What does it really all boil down to? Well, it's a word that Colin likes to use a lot. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. It was about love. Yes, it was about forgiveness, it was about sin, it was about grace, it was about death, it was about life. So many things happened on the cross, but ultimately, it was about love. Oh, where's my passage gone? That's not very helpful, is it? Okay. Right, I'm going to quote from M. Scott Peck, who's a author, psychologist and author. There are dozens of ways to deal with evil and several ways to conquer it. All of them are facets of the truth that the only ultimate way to conquer evil is to let it be smothered within a willing, living human being. When it is absorbed there like blood in a sponge or a spear into one's heart, it loses its power and goes no further. The healing of evil, scientifically or otherwise, can be accomplished only by the love of an individual. A willing sacrifice is required. I don't know how this occurs, but I know that it does. Jesus took all that mess. He had a choice. He could have used shock and awe, couldn't he? He could have just kind of gone, sort yourselves out. I'm in your face. You can't ignore me. Okay, we're sorry. He could have used his power, but he didn't. He sent Jesus to live in poverty and to die a death on the cross, betrayed by his friends, because he chose the way of vulnerable love instead of power to rescue us. He took all the sin, all of our mess, all of it, and just took it into himself. He took it into himself. That's what happened on the cross. All of that sin, all of that mess, absorbed into one perfect human being. And do you know what? Even if that was just my mess, he would have done it. He would have done it just for my mess. I want to give us a chance to remember that gift of love. Jesus asked that we remember it. The night before he died, he turned the Passover meal on its head a bit, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't ask them to remember anything else, his disciples, as far as we know. It was this: you need to remember my death. It's my death that you need to remember. If you forget everything else, put something, a ritual in place that you will remember what I did for you. So I'd like us to do that now. We're gonna do this a little bit differently, guys. I hope you don't think I'm a heretic for this. We're gonna do wine first and then bread. I know, dangerous. Guys, I want us to see the wine as a symbolizing his death on the cross and our chance to remember the price that he paid for us. And then we're going to go on to the bread as a remembering of his resurrection and the life that we have. Jesus, you yourself said that greater love has no one than they lay down their life for their friends. And that's what you did for us, Lord. And what can we do except say thank you? We accept it, Lord, and we say thank you. Amen. Thank you, guys. That was really powerful. Thank you, band, as well. Don't go anywhere. You look good there. Okay. Resurrection. Some of you might be thinking, it's about time we talked about the resurrection, it being Easter Sunday and all. The resurrection, now, a bit hard to imagine, but this one would have been unskippable for Jesus. People have imagined it. Some people have even suggested this is what happened, that Jesus did die, but then he didn't rise again. The evidence for that is not as strong as the evidence for, but also, it would mean a few pretty insignificant things. If Jesus had not risen from the grave, there'd be a loving sacrifice, but no victory. There'd be no victory over sin, over death. There'd be poignancy, but no power. It would have been a human event, lacking the spiritual reality. Paul put it even more bluntly than I have. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. So I'm really glad that Jesus is raised, otherwise I'm preaching uselessly, and we're all believing uselessly. But he did rise, and instead, we have a risen Jesus, who not only gave us our freedom, but actually conquered death. We can have our cake and eat it. Amen. Yeah. We get the forgiveness and the resurrection and the reconciliation with God, but we also get the power to overcome. That's a pretty good deal. We get to have our cake and eat it. As I close, I just want to draw out something that Colin said right at the beginning, that the resurrection, of all the things that struck me about the Easter story and the resurrection, the one that struck me the most, looking into it and researching and praying about it, is hope. Hope. From a little hole in a wall on the outskirts of Jerusalem, hope rose up. It's a hope that life can somehow be brought back from dead situations. It's a hope that knows that death doesn't get the final word. It's a hope that irreversible wrongs can be righted, if not in this life, definitely in the next. It's that hope. It's that hope of the resurrection. And just, I want us to share in that hope with the bread as our team pass around the bread. Guys, when Jesus talked about the bread at the Passover meal, he said, "This is my body broken for you." It symbolized the life that we now have. So as you eat this bread as it comes around, I want you to eat the hope. Yeah, go for it. I want you to eat the hope. I love eating. I don't know about you. I've brought food into, I think, my talks a few times. I love eating. And something about the physical act of eating, it just cements an idea or a feeling that we have and makes it more real. That's why I love communion. It's a practical way we experience something. So as you bite down into your piece of bread, and be generous, take whole lumps, I want you to eat the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, and let it bubble up, let it bubble up in you. Guys, there are some people here, some of you here are desperately needing some resurrection hope. You're desperately needing some resurrection hope. You are in situations that feel hopeless, that feel like death on the cross, not a resurrected Christ. And I want to speak resurrection hope into you. Do you know what? I want to pray for you. You don't have to stand up, but I think there's probably just a few people here who want to go, "I need that. I need that resurrection hope for something in my life." If that's you, I want you to stand up. And I'm just going to quickly pray. If you know you need that resurrection hope. Yeah. Jesus. Lord, as these guys eat the bread of life, Lord, we want to claim your resurrection hope. It is as real today as it was on the day that Jesus rose. I want to claim it right now for each and every person standing, Lord. I want to pray that they would not just know it as a theory in their head, but it would go into their heart, into their spirit. And Lord, that you, by your spirit, would be changing the circumstances around them. Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Guys, there are some of you, thank you. There are some of you here, and it may even be the same people. There are some of you here who are longing to bring resurrection hope to those in need. You've done the Easter story. You get it. It's in your heart, but you know it's not enough. You know it's not enough to stay in your heart. You desperately, desperately long for it to reach the hearts of broken people around you. And if that is you, if God is speaking to you about that this morning, I want you to stand. If your heart's beating for resurrection hope for other people, resurrection hope for other people around you, and I want to pray for you. Jesus, we have the hope and the power of the resurrection in us, Lord. And we know it is not just for us. I want to read a verse for you guys. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliations. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Jesus, I pray for that ministry of reconciliation to be on every single person. Lord, it's your word. It is. We can access this, Lord. I pray each of you would know the ministry of reconciliation that God has given you. A ministry to bring people back to him, to bring people in harmony with each other, in harmony with their friends, their community, their family. Reconciliation. Jesus, lay it on their hearts and give them the wisdom and the knowledge of the power they have. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We're gonna close with a song. Rob doesn't know this. Rob, the song, Love Amazing, So Divine, You Will Love Us in Reply. What I want to leave you with, guys, is Jesus didn't skip Easter. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, Jesus did not skip Easter. He went through with it. And do you know what he wants more than anything else? He wants us to remember it. He wants us to bury it in our hearts. Not just to keep it down underneath the fluffy bunnies and the chicks and the eggs and nice things for kids that are good. But he wants us to live it in our hearts. Like Colin said, we are Easter people. We carry it with us. November, December, March, October, September. We carry the Easter story and the Easter message in our hearts. And as we close and Rob and the band sing this song, I want us to declare that. And declare that actually we are going to love him in reply. And we're going to love others in reply. Thank you.